How many of you want to live a victorious life? See hands? This is one you want to raise your hand on. How many of you want to live a victorious life? Okay, give it a second round. Okay, there we go. I was fixing to say, well, if you don't, I guess we're done. See you at the picnic. So maybe you wouldn't want to come to the picnic. I don't know. It's going to be a victorious time. Yeah, I don't know of anyone who says, I love being defeated. I don't know of anyone who says, I love being down all the time, or I really enjoy being depressed. You know, it's just something, you don't hear people say that because we don't like it. You don't hear people say, well, I like having conflict in my life, or I really enjoy dysfunction. I thrive in chaos. People just, that's not what we want. I enjoy struggles. There's nothing I love more than being upset all the time, right? You don't find yourself saying that, do you? I mean, I don't. It's something other than that. I don't want trouble in my life. And the truth is, no one, I don't believe anyone that I've met really enjoys that, although we do experience trouble. We do experience being upset. But it's not normal to be defeated, upset, and down all the time. It's not a normal thing to be unnerved. It's not normal to fight all the time. It's not normal to be malcontent or contentious or cynical all the time. But some people, and some of us, and even sometimes me, we're just plain old ornery. I think the word's what, cantankerous is the word that we hear. And have you ever found yourself just being ornery, cantankerous, just kind of malcontent, just got problems, just kind of frustrated, upset? And that just seems, you know, that happens quite frequently. I know it does to me. And it's just not, it's not normal. It's not the way God wants us to live. I mean, I want to be happy. I want to have great relationships. I want my life to be filled with joy and kindness and love. Don't you want that? Yeah. I think we all really do want that deep down inside. We don't want to just have these troubles. We desire love. We desire for things to go right, to have these great, meaningful relationships. And I believe that's true for all of us, no matter where we are in our journey with Christ, whether you've been following for years or whether or not you're even still considering his claims and what he's done for you and what he offers. And so most of us, while we struggle to have this happiness, we struggle to have these great relationships, we want to enjoy life and one another. And I want you to know, God does not want you to continue to struggle, especially in your relationships. He doesn't want that. He actually wants us to have great, meaningful, awesome relationships with one another. And he tells us how in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Verses number 8 through 13. It says this, "Finally, all of you," he's speaking to everyone, "have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Verse 8 says that we are to have this unity of mind, a sympathy, a brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And while I want that in my life, and God wants it for my life, God wants it for your life, again, that's just not the normal pattern for me. It should be, but it's not. Sometimes I get really upset. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I strike out and lash out at even people I love. Do you ever do that? It seems like I'm kinder to people that I don't know than the people that I do know. I'm kinder to folks that are just acquaintances oftentimes than I am to people in my own household. I don't want that. God doesn't want that either. So it's hard. We want to be loving, we want to be kind, but it's just hard. We want to be agreeable with one another, but it's hard. It's hard to do that. So why? Why do I often disagree? I disagree oftentimes with my wife. And she wants one thing, I want something else. She's normally right on a lot of that. Thank you, Emily. I had to say that or I'd be in trouble later. Just kidding. I disagree with my kids. I get frustrated with them. My temper gets raised at my kids. And why is that? You know, I have in my mind, like, man, I just want to show my kids love and affection. I just want to show them that they've got a friend in me, that they've got someone who loves them, someone that's going to help them. And then they'll go do something, and I'll just think it's stupid, and I go off on them, right? Why would you do that? And they're like, oh, I blew it. So what is it going on in me that causes me to be that way? What is it that goes on in you? Maybe you have that. And maybe it doesn't express with a verbal. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you just kind of withdraw and you go into your shell. But in any event, what's going on in the heart is some of the same things. I want to be agreeable, but I'm not. And I think a lot of times it's because we want to control other people. We want to control the outcome. When I would say 99% of the time, I made that up, just 99%, but in my life, maybe even 100% of the time, when I get angry or upset, it's because I wasn't able to control the behavior of someone else, because they didn't live up to my expectation, or I feel hurt. And so I lash back out. And that's why we have these episodes. That's why what's going on. I want to show sympathy and compassion, but when the opportunity comes, I blow it. Even sometimes I blow it because I think they deserve what they got. You ever do that? They deserve that. Like, you know, if you're going to do something stupid, then that's going to be the result of it. And so there's no sympathy or compassion because, like, you're an idiot. I want to have brotherly love where my friendships are so tight, where we know each other like family. I want that. I want to know people. But that friendship's hard to cultivate because we're all different. We come at things, we come at ideas from different ways. We have different backgrounds. We have different views on things. And so we struggle in these relationships. We struggle to cultivate brotherly love and friendship, even in our churches. A tender heart. I wish I had a tender heart. But sometimes I don't. I mean, I want to get credit for caring about stuff. I want to seem like I care. But really, I don't always care. Are you like that? I mean, like, can't tell you how many times I've passed people on the side of the road as I'm coming to church, right? Have you ever done that? You ever passed? Well, I would love to stop and help you. I want to get credit for being compassionate, but I don't have time. I'm on my way to church, so I feel good about myself. And so, you know, it's just like, it happens. And I think we all fall into that. I mean, we all do that. We want to be tenderhearted. We wish I wish I didn't have to worry about time and those things, and I could stop and help those people. And I know that the Lord wants me to do that. I've read the parable of the Good Samaritan. He wants me to be a neighbor to everyone. He wants me to be that kind person, that gentle heart. He wants us to represent Him. He wants us to look like Him. And He was a kind-hearted person. He tells us that we need to have a humble mind here in this verse. Do you believe you have a humble mind? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I know you don't. I want to count others as better than myself. I want to count your interest and my family's interest as greater than my own. But when the time comes, it's hard to do. And listen, it's not because I'm not humble. Really, I am humble. I'm probably the most humble person here. But, I would demonstrate humility, but on this particular issue, I'm right and you're wrong, or I'm right and she's wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong. And so I'm a humble person. I'm humble, but in this particular case, I'm right. And I just can't let it go, and I have to tell you how right I am. And this is the way our lives go. These characteristics that he tells us here in this verse, these are indeed the ingredients to a victorious life. This tender-hearted, this unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a humble mind. These are the ingredients to having the kind of life that God wants us to have. But oftentimes in my fallenness, oftentimes in my experience, oftentimes in my life, day in and day out, I don't exhibit these. I want to, but something just slips up and catches me off guard. And I revert to my old patterns. I revert to other things that have crept into my life. And so that's what we're talking about today. And I think one of the reasons we revert back to the old ways, one of the reasons it's hard to demonstrate these sorts of characteristics, is because all of us have experienced some form of hurt in our life. Have you ever been hurt? Any kind of hurt? Disappointment? Frustration? Let down? We all go through hurt in our lives. We go through unmet expectations. We go through this disappointment. You might have been let down by a parent or a grandparent, a relative. You might have been let down by your siblings. You might have been let down by your children. You might have been let down by a pastor or a coworker or a boss, something like that. We've been hurt. We've been let down. They've done something we didn't like. It hurt us. And the truth is, all of us experience pain. All of us experience hurt. Every single one of us. And it's because we live in a fallen world. As a matter of fact, that's the number one question that lost people ask and atheists ask. Is, if there is a God, and if he's good, and if he's all-powerful, then why does he allow suffering in the world? That's the question that people ask. Why, if God's good and if he's powerful, does this continue on? Why did I experience hurt? Why do people get hurt? Why is there abuse? Why is there a scandal? Why is there theft? Why is there wrecks? Why is there addiction? Why is there all this? And so we ask that because we all experience this hurt. We all experience this pain. And when this happens, we build walls. We build these walls of defense in our life. We build these responses that keep us from getting hurt again. There's this protection. It's a wall of defense. It's a wall of independence. It's a wall that's made out of the scars and the bruises and the wounds that we've had throughout our life. Walls of heartbreak. And over time, we begin to see everything in our lives as something that could hurt us. And we build these walls up so that we don't get hurt anymore. We don't let people in because we know what happens. Everyone lets us down. And that's true. And it's true because we do live in a fallen world. It's true because there is such a thing as sin. And it wasn't God's plan. God did not want us rebelling against him, but we did. He gave us that opportunity. We chose to rebel against him. And as a result, every single one of us are born into the sin. And it doesn't matter how good we try to be, we're still, in God's eyes, still sin-marked, tainted by this sin. And it comes out. It comes out when we hurt each other. It comes out in the things that we think but we would never say. It even comes out in things that we do in secret. And sometimes it comes out in things that we do and we say in open. Things that we tell people about. And that's the pain. That's the fallenness that's happening in us. And so we do hurt each other. And I'll just answer the question, why doesn't God fix it? He is fixing it. One, he's fixing it in us and you and me. He's going to fix it in heaven. And the reason there's still this pain and dysfunction going on in our lives and in the lives of the world, and even though there's this suffering going on, the reason he allows that one more day is so that one more person may receive his grace and forgiveness. so that one more person may come into the family of God and into the kingdom of God and be saved and follow Jesus. That's the reason he allows it. But we build these walls. We're defensive. We lose trust. And again, our autopilot is to fight back. After all, you've heard it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? And you got to take care of yourself. We've heard that. We might have even said it. We believe it. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. You ever felt that way? If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. I felt that way. Because the people that I were relying on oftentimes to take care of me let me down. And oftentimes we go through our lives blaming our parents, blaming everyone else for this letdown. The truth is everyone's been let down. Your parents gave you what they had to give you. And if it wasn't enough, their parents didn't give them enough. Because they're fallen people too. They're broken. And all of us are broken. All of us need Jesus. We need this grace. But the result of this, we feel alone, we feel hurt, we feel hopeless, and sometimes we are. We become cynical, we become critical, we become judgmental. We become closed off to anything that might hurt us, cause us to be vulnerable, and or upset our comfort. I don't want my comfort to be upset. I've got my walls around me. I've got it comfortable. I've got my life working just like I want, and I don't want anybody to come in and mess that up. It's the status quo. And if you mess that up, I feel threatened, and I'm going to fight back. I'm going to say something. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to do something. I think sometimes we are like dogs. It is a dog-eat-dog world. And I don't mean that as an insult. I hope you understand what I'm about to say. Many times, I think we're like these dogs that have been abused. You take a dog, don't abuse animals. God's given us dominion to take care of things, to love, enjoy, and use for His glory. Don't abuse animals. But we are like those abused animals. You take a dog that's been beaten, it's been starved, it's been neglected, it's malnourished, it's been hit, it's been kicked. And you take that dog and you say, hey, I want to rescue it. And then you bring that dog in and you try to pet that dog. What's going to happen when you try to pet that dog? It's going to bite you. You're trying to show that dog love, but it's going to snap at you. Why? Is it because that dog doesn't want to be petted? No. Is it because that dog hates you? No. It's because that dog's been kicked by anybody that ever got close to it. When you go to feed that dog, you want to provide something for you, and you want to feed it, then you reach down to feed that dog, guess what's going to happen? It's going to bite you. Not because it doesn't want food, but because it's been hurt. And that's his defense. It's the only thing he knows to do. And oftentimes that's like us. We lash out. We bite the hand that's feeding us. We bite the people that God's put into our lives to love us. And it's not because we don't love them. It's not because you don't love them. It's because you've got these walls built up. It's because you've got this defense mechanism. Because you get hurt. You saw someone else get hurt the same way, and you're just going to prevent that from happening in your life. But that's not the way God wants it. God gives us one another. God gives us His love and His grace, His forgiveness. He gives us one another so that we can help each other through that. It takes a while to rehabilitate an abused dog. Does it not? It takes some time. It takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of effort. And we have to understand. We have to understand one another. You know, the saying is this, hurting people hurt people. They may pretend to be mad at you. They may even think they're mad at you. They may be lashing out at you. But there's something going on in their heart causing that to happen. There's some sort of bitterness. There's some sort of pain. There's some sort of resentment. There's some sort of fear. There's some sort of defense that they've got up and that causes them to lash out. That's their autopilot. That's the walls of protection that they've been around them. And God calls us to be loving and compassionate and long-suffering. To realize Abused people respond this way. Fallen people respond this way. Hurt people respond this way. Even saved people respond this way because of the life that we've been through. And so what Christ does is He redeems us out of that, and He gives us to one another to help us live the life that He's called us to, a life of freedom, a life of healing, a life of restoration, a life of reconciliation, a life where we can develop a new autopilot and not keep reverting back to the walls of defense that we've built. God knows all of this. That's why He tells us we're going to have conflict, and He tells us how to respond. He knows we've got this. He says, here's how you change and correct the problem. And I do believe, I've said it a few times, but I'm going to say it overtly, one of the reasons we have the conflict and difficulty in our lives is because we are defensive. Because you're defensive. You ever realize that? You ever say something to your spouse or your friend and they just kind of go off on you all of a sudden? Like you touch the button. Has that ever happened? You touch a button and it's, oh, wait a minute. Well, you're being awful defensive. I didn't mean it that way. And if I did, I was just joking. I didn't realize it would cause this response. And some people we know, they're just defensive all the time. And when you're around them, you kind of got to walk on eggshells, right? We know what that's like. There's always this thing going on, and it's just kind of like, I don't. And so you start building your own walls because they've got their walls up, and it's just this clash, this constant clash. Living victorious in a defeated world requires giving grace rather than demanding justice, rather than demanding retribution, rather than biting back. And if we want to have a victorious life, that's what God says. Rather than demanding satisfaction, rather than demanding protection, rather than demanding everyone walk on eggshells, rather than demanding everyone do things the way that you think they should be done so that you don't get hurt anymore, rather than all of that, give grace. So rather than taking, be a giver. Boss I used to work with would always say, there's two types of people in this world. And he had that for everyone. There's two types of people in this world. There's givers and there's takers. There's two types of people in this world. Those who back up their computer and those who wish they did. There's two types of people in this world. Whiners and people who don't whine. You know, there's all these things. There's two types of people in this world, he would say. Givers and takers. And which one are we? And when we're defensive, we're taking. We're demanding. We're requiring. And God says, no, we should be giving. Giving grace. Rather than fighting back, verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, you bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. Rather than hurting people who have hurt you, he says, rather than being defensive and getting even, handle it differently. As children of God, he's giving you a new way to handle it. You don't have to be defensive anymore if you're in Christ. Our natural disposition against the fight back, to bite back, you slap me in the face, guess what? I'm going to slap you back, right? That's what we say. No, you bless. For to this you were called. You do evil to me, you better watch out. Is that what we say? Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Is that, you all heard that? What that means is, I'll give you one chance, and after that, you're getting it. No more. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what he says. He actually says this. On the contrary, if you want to have a victorious life, if this is what you want, if you want to have that kind of victory in your life, then you do the contrary. I'm reminded of an old Seinfeld episode where George Costanza, you remember, he was just the goofball on the show. Everything he did ended in ruin and disaster. And so he got this bright idea one time that he's just going to do the opposite of whatever he thought he should do. because everything he normally did, he wanted to do, just messed everything up, made it worse. And so what he did was he said, I'm going to just do the opposite. And so when people would talk to him, what he would want to say, he wouldn't say, he would do the opposite. And guess what? Life started working out well for him. Because he didn't do what was natural, he did something different. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do what the natural man did. Don't do what the world's doing. Realize you don't have to do that anymore. There's a new way. There's a new life. You can do to the contrary. And he gives you the freedom to do that. He gives you the power through his Holy Spirit to do that. You know, everything seems like an offense when you're always on the defense. Think about that. If you find yourself being offended often, not liking what people are doing often, always taking exception, always being malcontent, not enjoying the situation, have a problem. There's some people that have a problem with everything. We could give out $100 today and they'd be mad that it wasn't $200. There's just a problem. Why? Because they're always on the defense. And when you're on the defense, everything that everyone else does seems like an offense. And so here's a good thing for all of us to know, is that when someone responds defensively to us, normally what we do is we get defensive back. Now the fight's on, right? Like I could say something kind of innocent, just joking around, but if Emily, I love you, Emily, if you, don't leave me, if she responds to me defensively, like, you know, I just touched that button, and even though I was kind of joking and she kind of gets mad, guess what I do? I don't, oh, okay, well, I was just joking, I'm sorry, baby, and hug it out. No, I get mad back. I can't believe you just got mad at me, and so we're fighting over something that really was stupid. My kids do that. One of them will say something to the other one, and they'll say, well, you're an idiot. And the other one will get, I'm not an idiot, and they're ready to fight. And then the one who said they were an idiot, the first kid who said the other kid was an idiot, he'll start to fight back. And I'm like, what are y'all doing? Stop it. And they'll say, well, I was just kidding when I called him an idiot. And I'm like, well, if you were just kidding when you called him an idiot, then you should have laughed when he got mad and calmed the situation down, but you elevated it instead. And I promise you, most of the arguments and fights in my house, and if your house is anything like mine, is about that kind of thing. Not giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Responding with anger when someone responds to us in anger. Rather than making peace, we make war. Rather than defusing the situation, we light the fuse. And we just ag it on and ag it on. And that's the fallenness that's within us. God says if you want a victorious life, then don't be so defensive. Realize, not everyone's out to get you. Every time I say that, I think of my dad. See, you'd be paranoid too if everyone was out to get you. Not everyone's out to get you. It's not a conspiracy to run your life. Everybody's just messed up and we're trying to do the best we can. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Do the contrary. Do the opposite. Rather than taking the fight to the next level, rather than tightening your gloves, let's take them off. Let's realize that, well, I just touched a nerve in there. There's a hurt in that life. I just touched something that God needs to work on and help take that down. No, don't make it worse. Why would you pick at a sore? It makes it worse. Rather than getting mad and getting even, bless them is what he says. Do good to them. Help them. Love them. Be nice to them. Once when Jesus was teaching, he said the same thing in Luke 6. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And on down he says, and as you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. That's the golden rule. We heard that, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That's what it is. As you wish that others would do to you, so you do to them. So, yeah, if you want to fight with others and you expect people to fight with you, then go ahead, fight with them. But that's not victorious living. If you want to break the cycle of pain, dysfunction, offense, defense, and disappointment, then treat everyone else like you want to be treated. And he says, you bless them. Bless them. I have to ask myself this question. I'll ask you, is your first response to fight back or to bless? is your first response to criticize the things that you don't like or bless? Well, I'll admit it. My first response is normally to fight back. My first response is normally to criticize. My first response is normally to put down. My first response is to get very defensive and put up this wall for protection. It's not to bless. He says, you bless them. What is that? What does it mean, bless them? Bless you. I don't know. I bless them when they sneeze. I do that. Who cares, right? Just don't sneeze on me, especially if you're sick. But it's just allergies. No, you sneezed on me. So, bless. That is, rather than use my mouth to fight, to be defensive, to criticize, to tear down, do the contrary. Use my mouth to find something good, to tell them of the good things, to find the Jesus in the situation, to find the forgiveness, to find the grace, and tell them about it. Express that grace. He says, this is what he calls us to. This is the very reason he's got us here. And I'm telling you, I know it's not true in our church, because we have an awesome, perfect church, right? It's all those other churches. Oftentimes, one of the defining characteristics about churches, how I even know that people go to church, is because I hear them criticizing their own church, talking bad about it, things they don't like, things they used to do that they don't do anymore, things they wish they did that they don't. Now, all of those things. The only reason that I know of the people that go to church in our community is because I overhear them talking about how bad things are in their church. Am I the only one in that? Have you all heard that? Yeah? Overhear them. It's like, God says, do the contrary. You bless. Everybody's got fault. Why are we trying to find fault? That's what Satan does. Satan is the accuser. So when we're criticizing, when you're criticizing, when I'm criticizing, I'm being like Satan. I'm accusing. I'm finding fault. I'm tearing down. God says, no, you bless. You find the good. You find Jesus. You give them hope. You don't tear them down. You don't kick a dog that's been abused, that's been entrusted to you for its care. No, you're careful with it. You pet it. You love it. You bless it. But you know there's going to be times where that dog's going to want to bite you back, and you're careful with it, but you love it. You show it love and compassion. You dare not hit that dog again. But yet we hit each other over and over and over. What's the saying? The church shoots the wounded? Shouldn't be. And I do believe we do a pretty good job of that here. Not a good job at shooting each other. Sorry. A good job of trying to show love. He tells us this is our tendency. This is, rather than seeing people as tools to accomplish our goals, this is another reason why we get mad. Because people don't live up to our expectations. They don't do what we want them to do. Oftentimes, we see other people in our lives as a means to accomplish our goals. They are a tool to get done what I want to do. My kids are a tool to make me look good. A church is a tool to satisfy my own ambition. You are a tool to make this happen. And we see each other as tools to be used, rather as souls to be saved, rather as souls to be loved, rather as souls to be the recipients of grace. And when that happens, we get upset. We get upset with our spouse because they didn't do what we wanted to do. No, we tell them, don't tell your spouse to do anything or they ain't going to do it. But, not saying that. My wife, I heard that. I read it in a book somewhere. But, actually, my wife's great. You are, honey. I love you. Sorry, that's a little uncomfortable. I didn't mean for it to be. It just came out. Okay, so we're good. She gives me lots of grace. Thank Jesus. But when you see other people as the means to accomplish your goal and they let you down, you get mad. That's just the way we are. But God says, rather than, don't see them as a means to give you your satisfaction, to give you your ego, to give you self-worth and all those things. No, that's not their job. All of that comes from Him, not from them. God wants us to view other people, again, as souls that must be won to the kingdom, souls that must be shown the glory of God. Sometimes I believe we forget what we've received. We forget the grace and the mercy and the love that we've received, and so we have a hard time giving that to other people. We forget that God in Jesus Christ let go of our offense, and then He calls us to let go of others' offense. And so, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? I mean, I want to. We started this whole sermon with, I want to do these things, but I can't seem to do them, right? And so how is it that I really, truly give other people grace? And it comes all down to this. Remembering the grace I received. When I lose sight of that, the old defensive Tony shows up. But if I remember that, if I remember the great offense, if I remember the great rebellion that I led against Jesus Christ, against God the Father, against the Holy Spirit, if I remember that and I remember how He said, where are your accusers? Then neither do I accuse you. If I remember His forgiveness upon my life, then how can I withhold forgiveness from someone else? How can I be angry? How can I not show mercy? How can I not show compassion? But we forget. And that's our job for one another, He says. Our job is to remind each other of that grace and mercy. Our job as a church is to remind one another of the great forgiveness that we found in Christ. It's to bless one another, to tell one another of the wonderful things that God has done in our lives so that we can remember. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14 says this, Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision. What He's saying there is that you weren't God's people. That's basically what He's saying. God had a people and you weren't in the group. That's what that means. And God's people knew you weren't in the group, because you were called Gentiles and uncircumcision by the circumcision. So everyone knew you weren't in the group. But remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. He's basically saying this. We need to remember that at one time we were completely enemies with God. We were so isolated from Him, so apart from Him and His people, that we were alien. We were out there. We had nothing to do with His promises, with His covenants, with His love, with His forgiveness, with any of that. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, me, us, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He brings us together. He brings us into one people. He's torn down the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. He has forgiven us of our sins. He says it's through His blood. It's not that God just overlooks your sin and turns the other way, kind of like Santa Claus. Like, who's ever been good enough for Santa to bring a gift, right? Nobody. But we know He does. And so we all have this Santa Claus view of God. But that's not the deal. God doesn't just overlook your sin. God paid for your sin in Jesus Christ and His bloodshed. And that's why He can give us forgiveness. And when we receive that forgiveness and we say, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to turn from my ways. I'm going to follow You. I receive Your forgiveness. I'm going to walk with You. We're Christ's followers. He saves us. He forgives us of our sin. He gives us a new life. He gives us purpose. He sets us free. And if God can let go of our sin because of what Jesus did, then I can let go of your sin because of what Jesus did. You can let go of my sin because of what Jesus did. You can let go of your spouse's sin because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as what? Snow. Why are we demanding out of people that which Jesus doesn't demand out of them? Because He doesn't make a demand on you. He satisfied the demand all Himself. Why am I demanding out of my kids perfection? Jesus didn't demand perfection out of me. Why are you demanding perfection from me? Jesus didn't demand perfection from me. Why do we demand perfection out of one another? Jesus didn't demand perfection out of us. He gave us grace. And that is a freeing thing. That is a liberating thing. You don't even have to try to meet everyone's expectation anymore. You meet Christ's expectation. That is, follow Him. Respond to His Spirit. Listen to Him as He speaks to you. Follow what His Word says. That's the only expectation we really have to worry about. That's the only real expectation. Forgive them the way you want to be forgiven, because God has forgiven you. That's the deal. And listen, so let's say you go home today. I'll do me. Let's say I go home today, which we're going to have the picnic and everything, so we're going to get home late. And you're going to say something or do something, kiss, and I'm going to get mad. I'm going to get upset. I'm going to respond the wrong way. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to be hot. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be on all day because we're just around each other, and you can't pick your nose in front of people. And so it's just like, and so when you get home, you're yourself, and you let your guard down. And then I'm going to say something, and I'm going to respond the wrong way. And this is what I want you to say, okay? Say, God loves you. And He's forgiven you. You don't have to be defensive. That's going to take it down. That's being a peacemaker. That's what He says. Make peace. Because our tendency is to fight back. You hit me, I'm hitting you back. No. Jesus says, no, do the contrary. Don't do that. In verses 10 through 12, he quotes Psalm 34. This is what He says, for whoever desires to love life and to see good days. If that is, do you want a victorious life? Here's what, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. Now I think if I sought peace and pursued it as much as I sought my own way and my preference and what I wanted, my life would be victorious. What about yours? What about yours? Be a truthful person. Be a person of grace. A person of blessing. You don't need to defend yourself or wage war on other people. And here's why. You've been forgiven. Romans 8:1 says this. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, when you receive His grace and His mercy, you are forgiven of everything. You're made white as snow, cleansed. No condemnation. You know what that means? That means you can tear down the walls. You can let Jesus tear down the walls. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. No, Jesus, tear down this wall. That's our prayer today. Jesus, tear down this wall. Help me remember. Help me not only remember. Maybe some of us, we hear the words, but you've never really got a grasp of this in your soul, your spirit. If you've accepted Christ's forgiveness, no condemnation. Free. The God of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says you're free, no condemnation. He stamps your ticket. You're free. Go live for me. You don't have to have walls of defense because I've got you covered. You don't have to fight back because I'm going to do your fighting for you. You don't have to worry about that because it doesn't matter. You know, what does it matter that someone calls me a moron unless I believe them? What does it matter that someone says I'm evil unless I believe them? But Jesus says, no, you're my child. He says, no, you're His children, if you are. You don't need to fight back. You're free. Peter sums all this up in verse 13. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That is, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for Christ? This is God's way of saying, you be zealous or enthusiastic about Him and let Him take care of everything else. You spend your time, your energy, your life, your freedom, your forgiveness, your vacations, your work, your church attendance. You spend everything in your life being enthusiastic about showing everyone else His grace and His love and His forgiveness. Not fighting, but forgiving. So, that's what He wants. The question for us today is, am I willing to let go of control? Are you willing to let go of control in every aspect of your life? You know, I know what we say, well, I'll let go of control here because I know that's safe, but I'm not going to let go of control here. No, in every aspect, living a victorious life requires letting go of control and trusting God. Maybe you need to trust God with your family. Maybe you're a tyrant. You're just trying to control the outcomes. All the outcomes you're trying to control, and you got your hands in everything. We all have it. We're just in control. No, God's in control. You glorify Him. You lift Him up. You show your family what He looks like. But He's in control. You can't control it. You can trust Him. Maybe today we need to ask the question, where do you need to trust Christ? Maybe you're hearing you've never trusted Him with anything. Maybe you're hearing you know today, I've been trusting in myself. You've been trusting in yourself. And you hear this freedom. You know how trusting yourself has caused this problems, relationship difficulties, not only with yourself, but also with God. Not only with others, but also with God. And right now you're like, I just want to trust Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sin. I need help with my relationships. I'm destroying things. I'm tearing people down. And I just want to, I want a new life. I want a victorious life. And God would say today, you come to Him. Give Him control of your life. That is, surrender yourself to Him and follow Him, believing that He died on the cross to pay your sins. And today when I pray in a moment, you can say, Lord, I give you control of my life, and with your help, I'll live for you. That's really it. I believe you died for me. Will you forgive me? Give me this freedom this man's talking about today. Living a victorious life requires allowing God to heal your pain. God adopts you into His family, and He wants to heal your pain. And listen, when we talk about a victorious life, this isn't talking about money and wealth and riches. He's talking about relationships, loving God and loving others. That's where the enrichment in life comes. I've never had anyone lying on their deathbed saying, you know what, I really wish I'd made some more money or had some more control or more power. No, they want a little bit more time with their family and friends. They wish they had loved better. They wish they'd have been kinder. Not so demanding. God wants to heal our pain. He's adopted us in. You can stop being defensive. You can stop trying to climb that ladder because Jesus is going to take you to the top. One day you're going to be walking on streets of gold. You're going to have heaven. In the meantime, He's going to use you to bless other people. What pain are you holding on to today that you just need to let go? You've been holding on to it. You've got that wall built up. You say, Lord, I'm just going to let this go today. I'm going to trust you with it. The pain's yours. I'm going to stop being defensive. I'm going to be real. I'm going to let people in. Living a victorious life requires becoming a witness to God's grace and truth. It's hard to show people God's grace and truth if we haven't received it ourselves. It's hard to be loving and kind when I haven't received love and kindness. But that's what God offers. And He offers it to each and every one of you. Confess it. Whatever sin is preventing us from being that witness, whatever attitude, defense, belief, disbelief, whatever it is, we confess it to Him. He says He will forgive it because that is what He does. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, these things that You bring up that we see, Lord, we want to love each other the way You loved us. We want to be witnesses of Your grace and Your mercy to everyone we meet, especially those in our families, especially those in our church, but even those, Lord, that are not a part of us yet, those who are still to come. Lord, I have a hard time being a witness because I'm hurt. I lash out. Lord, there's others here today the same way. Lord, right now we just want to give that to You. We want to give You that pain. We want You to tear down the walls of defense. We want to receive Your grace. Lord, if there's anyone here today, maybe they've never trusted You. And right now, Lord, they just need to trust You with that. Lord, I want to trust You with my pain. I want everyone here, Lord, to trust You with their pain. Lord, we want to be a witness. We want to bless because we've been blessed. We want to let go, Lord, of that sin. Confess it to You right now. Selfishness. Control. Lord, You're in control. Help us be freed by that today. All of Your people. Lord, that we can worship You. We're not in control. You're in control. And You're a good God, and You're a loving God, and You're a gracious God. And You said You've got it all under control. And our job is just to be witnesses for You. To be healed by You and then go help You heal others. So Lord, that's what we give to You today. Make it so in our lives, even starting now. In Christ's name, amen.